Let me read to you, beginning in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text is really going to be looking at verse 24 and 25. Verse 21, Peter writes, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word and our meditations upon it today. What a wonderful section in the middle of a difficult section in 1 Peter, in which Peter is calling those whom he wrote to and us as well to submit ourselves even to people that are not believers, that are not just, that are not looking out for our best interests. And in the middle of this passage, when he's making some wonderful statements, some ones that I've just been able to latch onto, and I hope you as well, that this is what we've been called to. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that we might follow in steps. And earlier in the passage it says, for this is a gift. This is a gracious gift of God to you to experience the same sort of sufferings that were in Christ. You identify with Christ Jesus. You are faithful to him. And you can't do it apart from his gifting of this divine power to you. But when he does gift this to you, oh, bless his holy name, you may have the power we see in Stephen when he was being stoned and he looked up and saw the glory of God, the heavens opened up and he saw Jesus standing there ready to receive him, ready to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That strength is not found within us of our own human strength. That is divine strength. And our passage also reminds us that we are not to threaten in return for unjustness to us or to others. We are not to seek justice in this life. We are not to revile back in return. And if we cannot expect justice in this world where we are sojourners and exiles, if we cannot accept fair treatment in this world, there is, according to the passage I just read, a time when perfect justice will be met out. Verse 23 said Jesus looked forward to this very same judgment. And verse 23 says Jesus entrusted himself. I want you to catch that word. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Peter is saying Jesus did the same thing that Peter encouraged us to do. Fix our hope completely upon the return of Christ when the ultimate judgment will take place and perfect justice will be served. Though you cannot see it today, though we have example upon example around us of injustice in this world, of murderous hate, of difficulty, of pride, arrogance, lust, jealousy, and murderous anger all around us that may or may not have some sort of justice in this world, every single one of those sins and every sin will face recompense on the day of judgment. Now, for Peter to be exhorting us to have this same attitude which was in Christ Jesus, we may see how Jesus could entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus could entrust himself to his heavenly Father because Jesus did nothing wrong. And so he could look forward to when justice is meted out perfectly upon every sinner because he himself never sinned. What about you and me, though, reading 1 Peter? And very quickly we see, okay, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know God is calling us through his word here in 1 Peter to remember we are sojourners and exiles here in this earthly pilgrimage. Therefore, we are not to expect justice for our own cause here. We are not to expect that the world is just going to roll out the red carpet and say, come on, preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. We long to hear it. So we may say, Christ has left me an example that I do not revile in return, but there's something that's different. Jesus had not sinned. We ourselves have sinned. So once again, the scriptures are at a point, a critical point. In which we now see the gospel and we see our need of the gospel. And we see our need of the gospel even when we are taking comfort from the word of God, which says when this world treats us as the body of Christ without justice, without mercy, without kindness, without tenderness, without any of those sorts of things, when they are in a murderous rage against us, and we are to take heart in the fact that God will judge them perfectly, we see our need of the gospel. Because we remember there is a day of judgment coming. And so verse 23 ends saying, Jesus entrusted himself who judges justly. And here's the good news of the gospel for every believer out there. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins. You see, the same judgment that Peter has said, fix your hope completely upon the return of Christ Jesus. Here he reminds us again why we can fix our hope completely upon the return of Christ Jesus. Dear believer, if you have repented of your sins and you are trusting in Christ Jesus and his work upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection to be your salvation by his grace alone and not by any work you've done or others have done for you, you find yourself covered with his blood, covered in his righteousness. And you find yourself in the reassuring, absolute truth. He himself bore your sins. Praise be to God. We're going to consider this passage this morning. And the first thing I want us to do is to consider each word of this very first part of this. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins. Now let's just take the first reference there and the way that it emphasizes this. He himself. Now remember earlier in verse 23, Jesus entrusted himself. And now it says he himself does this. There is so much in this passage where the Greek tense is used to emphasize this case that's being presented here, saying that this is not just you looking at something historically. This is the Son of God himself in our view. No one else. Look to Christ and look nowhere else. Look what he himself did, as he himself entrusted his own being to the one who judges justly, and that he himself bore our sins. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one whom all praise is due. Jesus, the Son of God, who left the glories of his heavenly dominion to be rejected, despised of men, smitten, stricken, and afflicted, and to be put to death upon this tree. The very one that Philippians speaks of in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 through 11, in which we are exhorted in this way: let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, there's his divinity, surely spoken of there. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. We've talked about this passage before. It's difficult to translate, but it's basically this. And some translations are a little bit more literal with this. Jesus, when he claimed to be God himself, he wasn't stealing something. He wasn't taking something by grasping something that wasn't his and taking it for himself. He is God himself. But he emptied himself, verse 7 says, when he took upon himself the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, like you and me. In being found in human form, even though, remember, it said he existed in the form of God, and then he took the form of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, namely the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Amen. And bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, that's us, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus, he himself bore our sin. Dear friends, there is nobody that is so deserving of this moment right now, you bowing before and saying, Lord Jesus, you yourself have done this for me. I thank you and I praise you. And I bow in worship of you. I am forever indebted to you. Like Peter said in the first chapter, though you have not seen him, you love him. He himself bore our sin. Praise be forever to his name. Our passage says in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, He Himself bore our sins. We looked at the two words, He Himself. Let's just look at this word, He bore our sins. The Greek word translated as bore is anaphero. It is used in religious sacrificial language to emphasize what it can also mean in its base secular usage. At the heart of this word, it means to lay or impose a burden on someone, to give something to someone to bear. And as a rule, in fact, it often means to someone who is not obligated to bear it. Let me just say that again a little bit quicker. It is to lay or impose a burden on someone, to give something to someone to bear, as a rule, in fact, to someone who is not obligated to bear it. You know, if this is done in politics, this is what we call injustice. When a government places a burden upon someone to bear, and in fact they are not obligated to bear it, we see that as injustice. In just a religious sense, in a sacrificial sense, this is propitiation. When a punishment due unto one is taken by someone else. In the case of Jesus, this propitiation is the very thing that brings forgiveness through grace, reconciliation, and eternal life to us. He Himself bore our sins. Please note, the gospel focuses upon Christ's substitutionary death. There's a lot of big words when we get into this. Christ was the substitute. He's the one that took our place. And the gospel focuses upon Christ's substitutionary death with perfect precision to communicate to us that it is through the death of Jesus alone that our sins have been borne. That is it. There is nothing else. The gospel will not let us go anywhere else. The gospel continues to call us to see Jesus alone has borne our sins. There is hope nowhere else, and there is reason to go nowhere else. You certainly do not need to go to yourself to try to bear your sins. There is no penance for you to pay. And honestly, how dare we think we could pay the price of our sin? There is no place that others can buy our way into so that we would be free from our sins. Again, how dare we think so? There is no one else that you can pray to or that others can pray to. There is no way you can act your way out of it, earn your way out of it, or pay your way out of it. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. He bore them for us. He took a burden that was ours upon Himself. Our passage says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. This word, tree here, is used not in the exact and technical sense, but in the scriptural and in many ways metaphorical sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we see part of what was written under the Mosaic law. And it says in verse 22 and 23, And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. See, the word tree became synonymous with what we don't use this anymore, but maybe we're a little bit more inclined to use the term gallows. is the place of hanging for a crime. It is the place in which the death of the one who deserves death for his crime is to be done. And by scriptural principle here in the Mosaic law, we see that called out here. It says in verse 23, "His body shall not remain all night on the tree, that place of hanging, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And you shall not defile your land that your God is giving you for an inheritance." This is spoken of in Galatians 3, verse 13. Listen to the way Paul here in Galatians uses this metaphor and this reference to Deuteronomy. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Think about that. Christ became the curse for us. Christ has become sin for us. In other words, he took the guilt, the shame, and the punishment upon himself. "For it is written," Paul says, "cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus," dear friends, listen to this, "the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Galatians is making the point over and over again, just like the prophets made the point over and over again, just like other parts of the New Testament make it over and over again. The covenant that brings life is not the Mosaic covenant. It brings the curse and death. It is an administration of death. The covenant that foreshadowed life is the Davidic and Abrahamic covenant and is realized in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, because he himself became the curse for us. He himself bore our sins upon the tree. You see our passage also back in 1 Peter chapter 2. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." I'll talk about that in a moment. But again, emphasizing once again that he himself has done this. Peter here references the words from Isaiah 53, "By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed." There are so many references to Isaiah 53 here in Peter. We see it about the suffering servant. We see this one here who has borne our griefs, who has carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Peter's going to end with that. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has borne our sins. Peter rests in this glorious fact that Jesus is the messianic fulfillment. Jesus is the one whom the Messiah whom the prophets pointed to. And we should never, ever move away from the lens of Isaiah 53 when we view Jesus our Savior. For as Jesus is the promised Messiah, if you're not sitting, you might want to sit down for this. For as Jesus is the promised Messiah, dear believer, we are the people who have the victorious joy that surrounds Isaiah 53. Let's go back a little bit before Isaiah 53. Now we're in what comes before 53? 52, right? 52 references this, beginning in verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel," good news, "who publishes peace, who brings the good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. Oh, my soul, put your faith in God and ever give thanks to Him. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all of the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Dear friends, when you proclaim that Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, you are proclaiming this, and the world is seeing, the ends of the earth are seeing the salvation of our God. Oh, dear friends, He Himself bore our sins. I want you to see that. When Jesus died upon the cross, when He was suffering, what was it He was enduring for? He Himself bore our sins. Whether you've got a paper Bible in front of you, whether you're looking at a Bible on your smartphone, or you're looking at the screen I'm sharing, I want you to look at verse 24. I want you to cast your eyes there. He Himself bore our sins. Believe it. Not because you deserve it, but because He has done it. Believe it. Not because it's in your power, but because you've seen nothing in this world that is so lovely and beautiful and true. Believe it. Not because you just see it written on the page, but because it resonates so deeply in your soul as your only hope. Believe it, because you cannot walk away from it. Believe it, because there is life. There is eternal life. There is forgiveness for your sins. He Himself bore our sins. And just like Peter, make sure we see this in light of the judgment that's coming. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we are reminded of the judgment and the only hope there is in the day of judgment. And in Hebrews 9, verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once, to do what? To bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin in the way that it just said He's dealt with sin for the many. But when He comes the second time, dear friends, He comes to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. It's recorded in Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory by John Bunyan, when it is describing the salvation of this metaphorical Christian in the book, that as he went through the narrow gate and he looked upon the cross, that the weight that was on his back fell off, and it just rolled down the hill, and it rolled until it fell into the tomb. And I love the way Bunyan describes it. by saying Christian looked and he looked again. At how strange it was that a cross could ease his burden. And he looked until his eyes became as wells of tears that fell down his face. When you look upon Jesus, there and there alone is where you will see every burden carried by another. Every burden that you cannot carry, he has taken upon himself. And it is finished. It is done. He needs not atone more for your sins. When he will appear the second time, it is not to deal with sin. He's done that. It is to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Oh, dear friends, I pray that you and I are waiting for him eagerly. That we are doing exactly what Peter said, fixing our hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed in that glorious day. Our passage says and reminds us in the midst of this gospel meditation that Peter's purpose here is for us living in a world in which it's hard to remember this because we are treated unjustly, whether it be by the governments that we're still to submit to, whether it be to these slaves who are unjustly being treated by their masters, or as we'll get into chapter 3, even wives who are believers who have unbelieving husbands who are the head of their households, and even there they're supposed to be subject. In the midst of all of this, we are to remember the gospel. And dear friends, I want you to remember this. Whatever you are struggling with, you need to go to the gospel. It may seem strange. It may not seem like it has anything to do with your everyday, day-to-day life, but I tell you what does. As a matter of fact, any question you are asking that isn't answered by the gospel is the wrong question. And so here, we see that he himself bore our sins, verse 22 says, in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter writes the truth of the gospel that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we would have encouragement in this part of our lives. I am so sorry for the ways in which I once lived in my early days as a believer, thinking the gospel was just the message to convert an unbeliever to a believer, and then let's try and get them better. The gospel is meant for us to proclaim to ourselves. We need to hear it. It doesn't stop once you become a believer. You need to hear the gospel, dear believer, today. And you'll need to hear it tomorrow. And you'll need to hear it every day. It is an encouragement for every part of our lives. In your battle to live in righteousness instead of sin, you need to hear the gospel. That's why Peter proclaims it here. In your battle to have faith, while you're a sojourner and you are in exile here in a land that is full of lust, greed, hatred, and pride, you need to hear the gospel. Holiness is found not just from trying to be holy, but by going to the source of holiness, Jesus our Lord, through gospel faith. In your battle to forgive others, you need to hear the gospel. In your battle to bear with the shortfalls of others, in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood, all around you, you need to hear the gospel. You must learn from the gospel and be reminded from the gospel often. And if you're like me, you recognize how quickly you forget. How is that possible? And you will recognize, I need to speak the gospel to myself. I need to speak the gospel to my family. I need others to speak the gospel to me. Peter inserts the gospel right here in the middle of a discussion about being subject to our masters. In the middle of a passage about being subject to governing authorities. And in the middle of a subject about family dynamic. You need the gospel everywhere, dear friend. You need the gospel now. We need to hear the gospel constantly if we are to submit. So if you, like me, have been in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 2, thinking I'm struggling with this, where am I going to find the power to submit to an unjust government, an unjust master, an unjust husband, as we'll get to in chapter 3? Where are we going to find the power? It's in the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. It is not going to be easy to be a sojourner in exile in this world. You need the gospel. And the gospel will remind you there is a day of judgment coming. And the gospel will remind you on that day of judgment through faith in Jesus Christ, He Himself has borne your sins upon the tree. And the gospel will remind you, God is in control. For the gospel will remind you, Jesus is returning. It's not just a plan and we'll see if it happens. He is returning. And when you hear the gospel, you'll remember why He is returning. And when you hear the gospel, you will be reminded that every tear that we have is going to be wiped from our eyes. And when you hear the gospel, you will remember that eternal life awaits. And when you hear the gospel, you will be reminded that Jesus Himself loves you, that Jesus Himself died for you, that Jesus Himself is returning for you. And in verse 25 of 1 Peter 2, when you hear the gospel, you will hear the echoes of this wonderful verse. When you hear the gospel, you will remember you were straying like sheep. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As we bring this to a close today, may every believer consider how Christ saved you from your blindness, from your depravity, from your enmity, and from your rejection of Christ. You were straying like helpless sheep, but now you have returned. As we close today, consider how our Lord called you out of darkness into His marvelous light of the gospel, because He sent His Son so that Jesus Himself would bear your sins upon the tree. As we close today, may you consider how by His grace you have returned to Him who is, get this, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter Davids, in his commentary on 1 Peter, connects this hope with the immediate context as he says this, or he writes this: for slaves, this was good news. They might be suffering. Indeed, they might be suffering because of their faith. But they were not lost. Christ was with them. And they were under His care, even if their present physical experiences were unpleasant. Let me read that to you again. They were not lost. Christ was with them. And they were under His care, even if their present physical experiences were unpleasant. May you also see this good news. Dear believer, you are not lost. Christ is within you. And you are under His care, even if your present physical experiences are unpleasant. Let's pray.